It's really a great pleasure to be here with you all this morning. I also had the joy of serving in Africa, so we share that in common with Angie, right? Yeah, so thank you for that. It was really inspiring. I taught at the Africa Bible University there last month, and Palmer Robertson, the chancellor, told me, he said, Africa is going to be the next Christendom. That's his prediction. So there's a lot going on in Africa in terms of missions, so it's exciting to see and hear your story. We're going to talk about this subject afterwards in the Sunday school, so since it's not explicitly on discipleship, I want you to think about how it might apply to that subject, since I know Pastor Tom's been working on discipleship a lot. So it might not be obvious at first, but I'm doing a topical message for you this morning, and my title is, well, I'm not going to tell you my title because my first question is, well, would reveal my message unless, well, I don't know where the controller is, so I just realized I don't have the controller for the PowerPoint. But in all honesty, I'll start out, what do you want? Thank you. I found it. See how this works. What do you want? That's my first question. Of course, I'm not asking you to answer yet. I know Pastor Tom might do that on occasion, get you to talk about questions. But what do you want? Because what is it that you think you want the most in life? What do you desire at the bottom of your heart? Can you quantify that and put it into words in some way so that in case if I were to ask you, you could explain that to somebody sitting next to you? In fact, in Sunday school, we can come back to this question. You might have thought of something that came to mind. Well, the second question related to that is, of course, what do you think it would take to achieve that which you want or to get that which you think you want? Do you think it's attainable? Do you assume, in fact, that it would be good for you and good for others? So really the important question at the heart of that question is, what do you love? What do you love? Because what you love orients your deepest longings. That is what gives you the purpose for your life. In other words, it is what orients your destination, where you're going. Where we're going to end up. Because we are all oriented towards our longings, as James Smith puts it. We are directed by our desires. And this is why these questions, as simple as they are, really are life and death questions, since we come to love what we long for. And this is what it means to be human. In other words, you cannot not long for something. It's impossible. You cannot not love what you long for. This is the way God made us. And so if you're alive this morning, I think you all are, there is some version of your heart longing that has been compass, if you will, the compass of your life that guides you to your destination and thus serves your purpose, defines your purpose. So if anyone here this morning might think, well, I don't really have a compass. I don't know where I'm going. I'm lost in that sense, feeling you don't have a direction. I think you're mistaken. Because we all live toward what we love. And you all love something. But you know that phrase, we should follow our heart. You've all heard that one. Isn't that the theme of many Hollywood films? Follow your heart, right? Where does your heart lead you is the question. So to ask the question, what do I want becomes, what do I love? This very important question is, should we actually follow our heart? That compass which is guiding us. Can our heart be our compass? Is this message from Hollywood, in fact, correct, biblical? Hopefully, as we talk through this, that will become clearer. So I have another question. Maybe this is directly related, maybe not obviously, but what is the word that most warms your heart, touches on your deepest longing? Now, that's another rhetorical question. But what evokes your richest memories? What word resonates with you? What comes to your mind? Maybe in Sunday school we can come back to that and you can tell me what word came to your mind. Because I would suggest it is the same question of what do you want? What do you love? And for me, maybe you've already guessed it, that word would be home. It's a biblical concept, and I hope to unpack this. Because home to me is really the essence of our earthly life, the center, the focus, the foundation of our life in this world. And that comes from one who loves to travel and get away from home. Always love coming home. Well, home may not have been the word you thought of when I asked that question. You, in fact, might have painful memories of home, past or present. I have many friends who have very, very painful memories of their tragic home life as a child. And there's also often a feeling in our culture today among many people of homelessness. Homelessness and displacement. Even if you own three or four homes, or houses, I should say, you may feel displaced, homeless. So if you've had a bad experience or the word home brings to you negative feelings or connotations, please put those at bay if you can, just as we consider this beautiful concept, as we'll look at it biblically as well. Because I do believe that the beauty of this word and its intrinsic meaning and the longing that you all have, we all share for some place to be, is what home should be as we are made in God's image for a place, as we read in John 14. Jesus tells us himself very plainly. So beginning with the Bible and the story of creation, we can say that you and I, we're hardwired for Eden. And what was Eden? It was a place, a home, we had together with God in the garden of his presence. In that sense, isn't it the DNA, if you can call it that, of our being, that we want to be in a place where we belong, where we are safe, where we have love and beauty. And of course, in that context, it was God's presence that brought perfect shalom. You all know that Hebrew term, shalom. Often misunderstood as simply the absence of war or the absence of violence. I skipped that one, sorry. Shalom is the Hebrew concept, though, that gives completeness, the sense of soundness or safety and welfare and bounty and bounteousness and prosperity and all these concepts of tranquility, friendship, and yes, peace from war. So shalom is this all-embracing, beautiful concept that I think we need to consider when we look at this theme of what did God create in the Garden of Eden in his presence of glory and shalom. So if this is what we find in the Garden of Eden, this creation for a place of shalom, let me suggest after the fall, God brings the promise of redemption. And what is the promise of redemption? But the restoration of this shalom God had created for us, our true home with him, which is coming in the earth restored. So every person born, I suggest, has hardwired into them, though it's twisted and misaligned because our loves are so often misaligned, because we do follow our broken and sinful hearts. But I suggest at the heart of all of human longing is this longing for the shalom of Eden. And this is evidenced in so many ways. If you think of all the songs, and I have dozens of songs in my notes for Sunday school, if we can talk about a few of those, you can probably give me a list of 100 songs that you know yourselves, or poems, or stories, or movies that have at their heart this theme of longing for home, for a place. And I suggest, in terms of our evangelism and apologetics, this suggests also that there is no such thing, no such person as a non-religious person, if I can use that phrase, non-religious person. Because in every fiber of our being as made in God's image, we long for this shalom, this peace, this place in God's presence. This is the passion that drives us, and it's unstoppable. It's what makes us religious creatures. That is why the world is full of religions, in fact. And why the atheists, the communists, and all the people in our past 100 years that tried to eliminate religion have failed. Because they cannot obliterate the image of God in humanity. They cannot. So even those who've styled themselves, you've known people, I'm sure, who say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm not quite sure what that means. Or for agnostics or atheists that claim to believe in nothing, they still have inside this unreachable hope for something, though they might deny it. And again, in this sense, they cannot not hope. They cannot not long. They cannot not love something that orients their heart. We all make choices. We all searching. We're all clambering, climbing, we're doing whatever we can, in fact, to keeping as busy as possible in the hope that we might find what we hope for, even though we might in the process be denying that religious aspect of our nature. So that sense, we cannot not love what our heart desires. This is our human, religious, spiritual orientation. Well, think about all the songs. I just mentioned a few here. Keep the Home Fires Burning. Maybe some of you know that one. Home Sweet Home. I'll Be Home for Christmas. And of course, you see Snoopy there on his house. So there's so many of these, and I say you could come up with so many more that have at their heart this theme of a longing to go home, to return home. And I have, as I said, many songs and novels and stories and movies with this theme. And indeed, in our own human law, we have in our Bill of Rights, in fact, the protection of this concept of home, which is really essentially the concept, the idea of protecting the land and property and boundaries. Most human law, if you think about it, is designed to protect human boundaries, right? You think about that simple concept. Whether you're talking about relationships, your backyard, your swimming pool, your car, all the things that you've purchased, even your credentials, all those things are your property. We have laws to protect our space. But what at the end of the day does that mean? They are designed to protect what I would suggest to you is this same concept of home, where you are, your place. When you think about the 20th century, Angie was talking about Africa, you know, and the needs in Africa are so great, largely because we've had a whole century of dictators all over Africa. And of course, in China, where I lived for 2 years, and to see the devastation of many decades of dictatorship and exploitation, where boundaries, totalitarians don't recognize the biblical concept of boundaries. Boundaries are designed by God in His law to protect the family and the home. All of those laws, in fact, in some way, protect the home. Well, you can search online. I gave you some Christian songs of home. And there are so many of those as well, as you well know. And some of the old spirituals I'll fly away, wayfaring stranger, just beyond the Jordan. Even Bach's Walküre Rauf is a great example of that. Sleepers awake of the theme of home, where Christ is coming back to receive us into his home. So many, many, many songs in Christian heritage have these wonderful themes of longing for heaven or a home. But I suggest to you that many of those songs mislead us a little bit. Maybe a lot, in fact. In the sense that so often they are calling us to seek an escape from this world. To long for an escape from this experience of life, which of course we all know is difficult. But let me propose that indeed, that is an unbiblical hope. Because what Christ tells us in John 14, we read this morning, is what? That he's preparing a home for us, a place which he's going to bring to us in his new creation. So in other words, our redemption, our longing for hope in Christ saving us is not to save us out of this world, but to save us in this world so as to live in this world as redeemed creatures. Then we find our home with him. So we'll talk about that in Sunday school, this promise of Christ's return and the new creation. But one of the most horrifying thoughts is a house burning, right? I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced their house burning. What a terrible thing. In fact, it's interesting that I was working on an essay, on this subject, which I have finished. But I finished it when my sons were away and they were coming home after being away for a long time. And I was thinking about this theme of home. And it's just a funny coincidence that night when they came home, we had a big party, a celebration, welcome them home. And now it's a joke at home. Welcome home, you know, we always say. But that night, several of their friends stayed at our house. And only to find in the morning, I hear them weeping upstairs when I get up in the morning, that they had just got a call that their family house had burned down. You know, it's just all these strange, as you say, coincidences, right? But we prayed together, cried together, and the children were there. And thankfully, nobody was in the house, by the way. Nobody got hurt. The house burned to the ground. But we got up and we decided, well, we're already going to be a little late for church, but let's just go. You know, we'll be encouraged something. And so we go to church, and guess what the sermon was on? What is a home? I kid you not. He starts out talking about houses and buildings and all these architectural features, and then he talks about this very theme. Wow. Only God could have encouraged us that day in that way. So we were very, really struck by that, and we'll always remember that. Of course, their home was not destroyed, was it? Their memories were not destroyed, but their house was taken from them. And of course, in a fallen and broken world, we often see houses getting broken into, people stealing our things. And this is why when homes are broken by divorce or deaths, the pain is great because we do not yet live in the place Jesus has described. It has not come in its fullness, as you well know and as I well know. And this is why in the Bible we see so frequently this theme of hospitality. How do you use your home? Is it a place of hospitality? You know, some people, when I say that, say, I'm not very good at entertaining, so I don't like to entertain people. I say, well, that's not what the scripture's talking about when we see this command to use your home hospitably. It's a foreign concept to many Americans today, but I believe this is at the heart of this theme that we also create a home that reflects Christ Jesus, but also is a place where we bear witness to the world through our hospitality. That comes out in many different ways, of course. And that is particularly because you and I, friends, we are the family, the home of God's presence in this world. So we are the household of faith, right? That is what we are, where shalom should be demonstrated and shown to the world. I love in Ephesians 2, we see that theme. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to do what? To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is what our homes are supposed to be. So if that is not the place where we show hospitality, I don't know what is. Now, I'm sorry, I meant to put that text up. I don't use PowerPoint much, but here we go. There's a book Edith Schaefer wrote by the wife of Francis Schaefer, you may know, the famous apologist, evangelist who started Lavery Ministries. I'm not going to read through all those, but she has this wonderful book. I brought a copy with me this morning. I'll show you in Sunday school, in which each chapter gives like a very nice insight, and I guess you could call them motifs or metaphors for what a home should be. It's a birthplace of creativity, she says. A formation center for human relations, a shelter in the time of storm. It's a place where the truth is perpetually relayed and passed on. It's an economic unit. It's a door with hinges and a lock. So nice metaphors, images to give us a sense of how do we define what a home should be biblically. And this one's a little longer, so I'm not going to read through all these, but you can... we can talk about some of these themes maybe in Sunday school, where home is where you're welcome. Home is where you can be yourself. Home is where you can be trusted and trust others and to love and have intimate communication. It's the place where we share our hospitality, as mentioned. A place where we rest, retreat, and all these other ideas, these images that refer to such things as replenishment, renewal. It really is a foreshadow of what? Of what's coming, the heavenly reality. So not only is the body of Christ here a foreshadowing, but our home life in our immediate families foreshadow. They, in a sense, prefigure what's coming. What do you think in our day, though? I already mentioned one sad aspect of homes when they're broken or damaged or stolen or burned or whatever it might be. We also have a lot of confusion in our day, and I'll use the term homelessness, if you will, where I think the gender confusion, for example, that's going on today is an example of how the definition of what it means to be male and female, how to raise boys. You know, there are people who are raising boys as girls. You know, they have camps, in fact, where you can take your children where they can learn to be a girl if they're a boy, and vice versa. So you can identify as the mother or the father. I know friends who have, like the son is pretending to be the father, the mother's being the daughter. I mean, all this confusion in the home about what it means to be male and female. There's even those who advocate, amazingly, incestuous relationships within the family. That boy love organization advocating homosexuality in the home. So many confusing things going on, and I would say they are perversions of God's order for what it means to be a family and to be a home. So that is homelessness in the truest sense of the word. It's a breeding ground in that sense for the exploitation of other persons as made male and female in God's image. Of course, we could discuss divorce in our generation as well that has been the product of various things, has broken many a home. So in contrast to that, I'd like to just reflect on the concept of a biblical home. What is its understanding? And I've already mentioned that in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, God made our first home, a perfect place, without any sin, of course, without any trial and suffering, without any pain. And as I mentioned, we're hardwired thus, as God made us in his image, for such a place. And that is why all humans seek to re-enter paradise somehow, some way, by their own works. You know, I flashed up there earlier a song by Joni Mitchell that was sung at Woodstock, the famous hippie festival. And in it is a line that we all want to get back to the garden. So in a funny sort of way, the hippie movement was this effort to go back to paradise. But their idea was this misaligned idea of free love, free sex, free everything, drugs, and experience total freedom without any moral boundaries. But God created paradise with definitions of what it means to be male and female, what it means to have love and truth and obedience in the home and in the family. So that was a picture of an Israelite home. Very interestingly, I'll go back. It's got the courtyard and the extended family. And when I was in China, I was struck by how often the traditional Chinese homes are designed in that way, where you have this structure that incorporates a unit of extended family living. Beautiful model. And so, in answering the heart of our question, Jesus taught us that if anyone loves me, he said, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. And what? Maybe you didn't notice this word there as much before, but we will make our home with him. Our home with him. I just love that. And immediately after predicting that Peter was going to deny him, John recorded that Jesus said, remarkably said, do not let your hearts be troubled, what we read earlier. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you so. A little small to read there. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Sounds rather enigmatic. But he says, you know the place where I am going. But Thomas said, how do we know? We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And this is when Jesus said, now in the context, you know this phrase so well. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so remember, it's in that context of describing this home he's building for us that he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the place Jesus is preparing for us is our final home. And Jesus gave this. He gave this to comfort us, to encourage us, did he not? Because we can't really rest content in this present age, in this world as it is. Because this is not our final home, and we're going to talk about that in Sunday school. The paradigm of the pilgrim, sojourner, and so forth, which are terms we often use in Christian language. What is our calling in this present age? Because we are suffering the effects of sin and abnormalities of sin in the world in which we live. Because Jesus knew there was going to be trials. Jesus knew that they were going to crucify him. He knew that there would be suffering for us, his people, in all the ages. But he promised them at this point, I am preparing some place for you that is going to be home. Shalom. And so, truly in the biblical sense of the term and the concepts, it would not just be a building. You know how often people joke, Christians joke, oh, well, I'm going to have such and such a room in Jesus' house and so on. Well, maybe, but I don't think that's what the point of this text is necessarily. It's just about a building, but it's about the eternal refuge that we will have in him when we finally see his coming in glory with all the hosts of heaven and brings with him the new creation. What I love in this passage also is this phrase when Jesus says, if it were not so, I would not have told you. Isn't that encouraging and comforting this day? If you have a hard home life or you have a hard life period and you're longing for some shalom, but Jesus said, he wouldn't have told us these things if it was not so. I'm encouraged by that. So he's essentially saying, in my home, the Father has accommodations that are entirely perfect for you, suitable for you. You will lack nothing. So this is not, as we often use the phrase, pie in the sky. You know that phrase, pie in the sky? This isn't little cherubs and harps floating on clouds singing songs. That's just the hallmark picture of heaven, isn't it? You know, to escape the world and live out in some ephemeral, non-bodied existence. No, that isn't what God has promised us here. He's promised that Jesus is coming to rebuild and recreate his creation. This isn't pie in the sky, as we put it. So the beauty of this is Jesus promised it. And if he promised it, then we can trust what he promised. That he will come back and he will take us to be where he is, to be in the place that he is going to create for us. So this is why all creation longs, as Paul says in Romans 8, for the restoration of God's dwelling place, which is his creation. This is why the whole creation groans in travail, like you and I do, and did this morning maybe, crawling out of bed, groaning in travail for the day when we are clothed with our eternal righteousness and our new bodies in the resurrection. So the question I started out with, in all honesty, what do you want? That is the question of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that you think that you want the most in life? What is it that you desire at the bottom of your heart? What do you love? So this is the question that answers, what is your orientation? Where are you going? The question I have is, are you on the way back home that God has called you to? So we understand as believers that Jesus accomplished what he promised already on the cross, did he not? But also in his ascension, to go to the Father so that he can prepare this place he's going to bring to us in his return. So Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because he's going to do this. So let's invite our friends. This is a beautiful thing. We invite our neighbors and our families to share with us that of all the nations here even represented, we come together as a true family. In the Anglican prayer service, I found a prayer actually just this morning. It was interesting, and I'll close with that. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and you brought us home. In Christ's name, amen.